All right, let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I came across something here the other day and just kind of piqued my interest and I'm kind of playing a world. The Lord's been working on my heart on it and got something I think we ought to look at. On Sunday night, this is the crowd who, you know, this is the bunch who, you know, they've been in church a lot of times, many times, maybe often, you know, most of their life, and good folks. But if we're not careful, I'm not saying we have any of this, I'm just warning us here. Sometimes kind of like, I are a Christian, and you ought to appreciate it. And we've got to be careful. It's almost like, well, I'm a Christian, you ought to be impressed about that. Well, I'm a Christian, I know better than you do. And if we're not careful, we start shutting folks down, those kind of things. And before long, if we're not careful, we're doing the same thing that the world's doing it, but we're doing it in the name of Jesus. So I wanted to see some things here. And I know this is the Old Testament, but I think it'll give us a good lesson here. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray first. And we're going to walk through this passage, a little story here I want us to see, and they're going to make some points at the end. But let me pray first because we get to reading through this, and I don't want to really read the whole passage twice, so we'll walk through it as we go. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the way you take care of us. And Lord, I thank you that we can be Christians. We can be part of your family. And Lord, I know that you love us even though we're not perfect, and we understand that. And yet, Lord, we know that you want us to become more like you. And as like Wednesday night, we talked about having spiritual pride. We talked about having good pride in good things, but still being proud. And sometimes we got to be careful with that. I'm not sure why we got two lessons here like this together, but we have to be careful. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here this evening. And we may not know, we may not even see it. In fact, the character in our account here didn't see it until someone brought it to his attention. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to make foolish decisions, even in the name of the Lord. So Lord, I pray you'll bless us, give us your wisdom, raise your Holy Spirit to move in Christ's name. Amen. Calling this message, Foolish as the Fool. Foolish as the Fool. David has been anointed king. Of course, he was anointed king when he was just a young man, probably 16, 17 years old. And he's been spending some time running away from Saul. Samuel, the prophet, has already told Saul that he's going to remove him from the throne. The kingdom's going to be taken from him and be given to man after his own heart. Meaning David. David's a good man. David tries to do right. So David's been anointed king, and Saul knew that he had been anointed king, but was having an awful time accepting it. So Saul was literally trying to kill David. You know the story, he's hunting him down. The fact is, though, if you kill David, then that means you must have been able to defeat God's calling on David's life, which is absurd. You're in trouble when you start fighting God. You're picking on somebody a whole lot bigger than you are. But somehow, Saul was trying to kill David, even though to do so meant he was able to defeat God's calling, which is absurd. He can't do that. So David has this opportunity in chapter 24, David has this opportunity to kill King Saul. What happens is King Saul has made a camp there. If I remember, I think he's in a cave, and David sees him in there. I mean, that's how close they were. And so David sneaks into this cave, and his friend said, "We ought to just go ahead and kill him." He said, "Yeah, but he's God's anointed. I'm not supposed to kill him." "Well, he's trying to kill you." "I know he's trying to kill me, but I'm not supposed to kill him. And of course, you know what the problem is? That person was telling him, you better kill him before he kills you. But you see, God is still on the throne. God's already anointed him to be king. So God has to keep David alive as long as David doesn't do something stupid and ruin it for himself. Right? If he's anointed, God's not fool. He's not a fool. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. So when he anointed David king, that meant David was going to be king as long as David doesn't forfeit his opportunity by doing something stupid himself. And so David actually kind of goes in there and he takes a knife and he slices off the bottom of Saul's coat. Well, the next morning, he calls out, and they got, and that's how close they were. They got a call over the hill there to each other. And he says, I want to show you I could have killed you, but I didn't. He said, even when I did, he said, even when I cut that off, my heart smote me. I knew it was wrong, but I've got it. I'm not trying to kill you, Saul. Why are you trying to kill me? And Saul kind of says there, in fact, he says chapter 24, verse 17, Saul said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when ye the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? He says, I don't know of anybody else that would have done that. Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, this is Saul saying to David, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Now you got to kind of think about David here. He's been running away from Saul. Saul's been trying to kill him because he doesn't want David to be king. And there's two things that kind of happens here. He starts getting, I think, just a little bit proud of himself. You know, I could have killed him, but I didn't. See, Saul, I didn't. You know what? I think, Saul, you're right. I am a better man. I could have done it, but I didn't. And you know what else? You're right. I'm going to be king. I just heard it out of the king's mouth himself. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. King! The big house on the hill, that's mine. I'm going to be the bigwig. I get to make the decisions. I'm going to be king. Oh, I'm going to be a good king. I'm going to be a good king, real good king. Probably the greatest king they ever had. Now, I'm kind of surmising, but I think that's what happened. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is our passage for the night, look at verse 1. Right after that all happened, it says, and Samuel died. The word and is right there after the chapter 24, goes right into it, it's all part of the story. David now all of a sudden, you know, he's feeling pretty good about himself, and he realized he's going to be king, and Samuel died. The prophet Samuel. Now, the prophets were a little different than the priests. The priests were the ones that took the people to the Lord. They sacrificed, they made way, they provided the blood so that we could go to the presence of the Lord. The prophets were the one who told the people what God wanted to say to us. And so David didn't have a Bible to go back to. He had written some of the Psalms himself. But he didn't have all this to go to. So he had the prophet of God was the one who was leading them and teaching them. And now he's gone. Now think about this. Saul has already decided that he's headed out and David's headed in. David decided, you know, I'm going to be a good king. I'm not like Saul. Saul just said I was a better man than he is. And now Samuel's gone. I guess that makes me top of the heap. Who's above me? There's nobody there. I mean, we still have Nathan the prophet, but Samuel was the one that was leading. Samuel was the one who anointed him king. Samuel's now off the scene. And so all of a sudden, I mean, there was a reason why in one verse, didn't talk about his funeral, didn't talk about what happened. It just said Samuel died. Look at verse 1. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. He died, they put him in the ground. I think David was starting to believe that he is at the top of the heap as far as authority. Who does he have the answer to? Samuel's gone. Saul will soon be off the scene. And King Saul said it himself. Now let's walk through some of this passage here. I want you to see a story, and then I'm going to make some comments and some points at the end. Verse number 2. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions, things that he owned, were in Carmel. And the man was very great. I mean, he was well-to-do. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. When I says he was shearing, his servants were doing the shearing. His company was doing the shearing. It was time, I'm going to say it this way, kind of harvest time when it came to the sheep. Listen, he's going to have a lot of money here real quick because he's going to have a lot of wool to sell. And they were shearing the sheep. Verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. Smart, good-looking wife. He said, well, how? And it says, but the man was a churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, his name, Nabal, basically means fool. Fool. Stupid. But wicked, foolish, vile, arrogant. I mean, his name basically means he was a jerk. I mean, that's who he was. But he had this wife. I mean, she was a good woman. She had some understanding. She had some wisdom about her. And she was a beautiful woman. So how in the world did a guy get like that, get a woman like that? Probably in a deal. That's how they did it. She was given to him. My guess is because he was from a family that was well off. My guess is he didn't get a lot of this money himself. He was from the family of Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua, if you remember, he was the one who believed the Lord. He and Joshua and Caleb, they believed the Lord. And when it came time to take it, at the end, when they had gotten all their land, Caleb still, I mean, he's 80-some years old and says, I want that hill where the giants are. That's the one I want. I want to take those boys on. I'm as strong now as 80 years old as I was when we got started. I want to take those boys. I'm going to show everybody that God can still do it. He was going to do it originally. He made his plan. He made his promise. We're going to do it. You know what Caleb's name means? Caleb means determined like an attack dog. I'm going to take this thing. Now, you know what? That's a good thing when it's found in righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean he's mean to people. He says, I'm going to do it because God can do it. There's no sense of waiting here. Let's just go do it. That's the way it was when all the people said, oh, we can't do it. There's a bunch of giants in there. We can't go in. He said, yes, we can. No, we can't. We can't go in. Yes, we can. 40 years later, they finally go over the River Jordan. They get into the promised land. And he says, I tell you what, y'all said you couldn't do it because of crazy giants. There's little giants. I'll show you. Give them the giants. Kind of an attitude. And I was passed down. But we had a man by the name, he had a great grandson or so, Nabal. He had the same attitude, but wasn't found in righteousness. It was found in wickedness. And he wanted what he wanted when he was going to get it. What he saw out of his great-granddaddy Caleb was determination. So you make it on your own. No, his great-granddaddy Caleb was so determined because he knew God could make it. That's another story. It says the man was churlish, dense, hard-headed, cruel, hard-hearted, caring only for his own immediate situation, impudent, stupid, stubborn, and evil in his doings. But he was from the house of Caleb. You know how those Caleb boys are. Determined like attack dogs. Verse number 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now these guys, when they would go out and shear sheep, they go out for days, maybe even a week or two, out where the sheep are. And they go out and shear the sheep all day, kind of sit around the fire and have a camp out, and kind of like the cowboys, you know, of the early West, you know, and they go out and do their thing. And so they kind of, you know, the men would go out and they shear the sheep all day, and they kind of have a good time at night, and then they go out and back out and shear the sheep. But they're out in the middle of nowhere. And so the fact is, they were vulnerable to thieves and marauders, you know. There they were. And people come in, they let them shear their sheep, and then they come in and steal the wool. So, you know, you need to protect yourself. It wasn't real bad, but there was a certain history of this type of events. And so David heard about Nabal. My guess is if Nabal was great, David knew of Nabal. He'd heard of him. That's that rich guy over there. He's got a sheep over there by Carmel. And so David sent out, verse 5, he sent out young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. In other words, he should know who I am by now, and he should be fairly impressed that I should get us, that I'm going to get us someplace. I'm kind of like the president-elect. He knows who I am. Nabal knows who I am. I know who Nabal is, and I know who he is. And so it doesn't really explain it very well, but basically what happened was David had several hundred men. And so they just kind of camped around all of Nabal's men who were shearing his sheep. And so they'd stay there and kind of watch out. And the fact is, you have all these guys who have their swords and so forth. They're pretty tough guys. And so Nabal's men could basically just do their shearing and have a good time. And they were kind of protected by this ring of soldiers of David's around them. Now, I'm not sure where David was planning on going. He just must have heard, well, Nabal's out there. Let's just go over there and camp around there. We'll do him a favor. Okay? No big deal. We'll just do him a favor. And so he said, go greet Nabal in my name. He should know who I'm talking about. Verse 6. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity. You know what he's looking for? I'm going to do him a favor, and I'm hoping he's going to do me a favor. He should know who I am. I'm David. I'm the next king. He's heard about all this. I know things get around. So he's liveth in prosperity. He's doing just fine. He's fairly well off. And say, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. He says, now we were there, and the whole time they were up there shearing the sheep, not only did we not hurt them ourselves, la-di-da, but we kept others away from your men that may have been out there to hurt you all. So we kind of protected you. Verse 8, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Yes, ask your boys up there. They know what we were doing. We were taking care of them. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. What do you mean? So we came at a good time because you all are harvesting. You needed us to protect you, and you have the wealth at harvest time to pay us for the protection. This is a good, we had a good deal here. It's a pretty good time to show up. Give, I pray thee, verse 8, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to thy servants, and to thy son David. So, whatever you think, you know, we were worth. I mean, we're probably worth a little bit here. I mean, we protected you and took care of you all. It wasn't anything. So, you know, all of a sudden he thinks he's a hot shot. You can kind of take what you want. Look at verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and stopped and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, now this is old Nabal. He's a rich old boy. Probably looks like me here. You know, rich boys are, you know, they kind of have a, I'm not fat because I'm rich, I'm just fat. But anyway, you know how these rich old boys are. And he says, David, who is David? Don't you know I'm Nabal? I'm one of the richest men in town. And David's out here. He thinks he's such a hot shot. And he's looking for money to pay for his men. I take care of my men. I do just fine. Boys, you're all cared for, right? This guy thinks, all of a sudden he thinks he's a hot shot and just come in here. And of course, this arrogant jerk starts saying, well, who does David think he is? Who's David? Who is the son of Jesse? In other words, he knew enough about David to know who his daddy was. So he knew who David was. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. You know what? You're not the first one who thinks he's a hot shot. All of a sudden, you're out here. You've got a couple guys who are following you around like a puppy dog, and now you think you're somebody big shot. Listen, Nabal's been around a long time. Look what I've got. Don't you come in here and take my money. Listen, who knows? Tomorrow, somebody may kill you, and there's no big shot. Why should I schmooze up to you, Mr. David? Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? I don't know where you boys came from. Listen, I've got there's provisions out there, but they're for the men who are my shearers. They're my helpers. I'm going to provide for them. I don't know who you bunch think you are. No idea where you're from. So you come to me, a man that owns half the area, that's Nabal, and David says, basically, he says, you think you're a big shot. And Nabal says to David, you think you're a big shot. Why do you need me? Big shot David, a son of Jesse. No, there's a legacy. Jesse, who's Jesse? I know who your great-grandmother was. A harlot named Rahab. You know where I came from? Caleb. For all I know, you're just another fly-by-night loudmouth that thinks he's going to take over the country. I've seen him come and go. Now, David's a good man. But basically, he says, how dare Nabal answer me that way? Look at verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. 600 men with him. 400 is going to go out there against Nabal and his shearers. Now here's the thing. Neither one of them is right. David is a better man, but not in this situation. Nathan and I were talking about this. Somehow we get in our mind, if this person's wrong, and I don't agree with them, then I must be right. We may both be wrong. This is right. Sometimes, within the context of the blessing of God's word, God can put us someplace, and all of a sudden, we get full of ourselves. The fact is, they're both full of self. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail. Now, who's Abigail? Nabal's wife. Thank you for a lady with a common sense here. And I hate to say it, ladies, she's not the first one, and she hasn't been the last one who has some kind of guy who's just so full of himself. It's a shame. Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, she says, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. I mean, he laid into them. He just gave them what for. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. It's kind of interesting. Maybe as long as you're talking to everybody, we're okay. I don't know what that, I haven't really studied that one out, but there's something in there. And it says, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So they protected us. Verse 17. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. I'll tell you what. This guy, this is one of the servants talking to Abigail. Says, you know what? Fact is, we went out there and I heard for myself. Nabal just reamed out David's servants. And the fact is, we were just fine. In fact, it was kind of nice having them around there. And they kept us safe by day and by night. We had everything. It was no problem. And it really wasn't. And the fact is, you know, you can't talk to Nabal. He just can't talk to that man. No matter what you be, I mean, somehow he just, you know, you say it's black, he says it's white. You say it's up, he says it's down. Whatever you do, he's got, he's one of those guys who is hard-headed, arrogant. Hang on. Son of Belial. Son of the worthless one. You can't even talk to the guy. Let me give you some points. First of all, cooler heads prevailed. It's a good thing. Let me show you a couple things. When we get into a position like this, you've got two people. Both claim to be right. Both have some arguments on their side. The fact is, neither one of them's right. They're both wrong. Whenever there's pride, something's going to happen. Only by pride cometh contention. Sin is going to show up. There's going to be a problem. Someplace is going to explode. And you know what? We come to the place where we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. And even sometimes, I mean, David felt like he had the right to ask of some help, some return for what he did. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. They say that there was somewhat of a cultural habit, norm, practice that they would do such things. That they, you know, someone would help them out, they would give them some things and kind of provide for them. But that doesn't mean you demand. I mean, David even made it sound like, well, whatever you want to give me would be good. Was he helping him? Because he cared about him? Was he helping him to get something out of it? If he was helping him because he just wanted to be a help, well, then why was he upset when he didn't get anything out of it? You know what he said? He says, go down to Nabal. He's living well. Let's go down and help him. I got 600 men to feed. That ain't cheap. Nabal's got some money. Let's go down and talk to him. First thing I want you to see when something like this, when cooler heads prevail, I want you to see that Abigail gets moving. Abigail gets moving. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass, and she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So the men had put all their swords on, and here she comes with all this food. So Abigail, and I'll tell you what, now don't get proud ladies yourselves, but there's an awful lot of times when ladies were the ones that say, no, wait. Don't go in there and do something stupid. Let's just diffuse this. Let's neutralize this issue. So Abigail gets moving. Number 2, David is still stewing. Abigail's moving, but David is still stewing about it. Look at verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. How dare he?" It's David. "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light. And any that, I hate to use it, but here it is. Any that pisseth against the walls, I'm going to take all their men, and I'm going to kill them. So help me, God can do it to me if I don't have that done." That's wicked. Abigail's moving. David is stewing. And then Abigail starts schmoozing. Look at verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is his game." Folly is with him. He says, "Don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool. Everyone knows he's a fool. It's not so much that he's against you as the fact that he's just a jerk. And this is just the way he is with everybody." That's what she's saying. Now, there's something I have said very many times to many people in different situations, most times privately, but I'll say it here. When somebody comes at you and they do some stuff that just gets under your skin, it's like putting your fingernails to the blackboard. It just crawls all over you. You just can't stand it. Most times, you know what you ought to do? Consider the source. You're not the first one whose skin they got under. There are some people that just get under people's skin. I hate to say this. I have said this to some people who were having marital trouble. So he just or she just all the time. So that's the way they are. All the time. So you might as well stop getting upset about them because they're just going to keep doing it. When they get under your skin, just consider, you know what? That's who they are. Let's just move on. That's who they are. Maybe God's going to do something, but you're not going to be the one that's going to change them. So why are you going to get yourself all bunched up here, all uptight, and if you don't care, you're going to turn right around and you're going to do something stupid right back to them, something foolish right back to them, and all we've done is done nothing but make them mad again. Leave them alone. Consider the source. That's what she said. Nabal's a jerk. He's a jerk to everybody. David, you're a good man. Don't let this jerk mess up God's plan for you. Pay no attention. And that verse is, "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." I didn't see those guys. I didn't talk to them. It wasn't me. You know, listen, Nabal's just a mess. So number one, Abigail gets moving. David's still stewing. Then Abigail starts schmoozing. And then we learn lesson number four. It doesn't alliterate, but vengeance is the Lord's. Look at verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord," she says to David, "as the Lord, Jehovah, the righteous one, the creator of all the universe," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "as the Lord, Jehovah, liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." In other words, if you take vengeance against Nabal when it's God's job to do the vengeance, you will also put yourself on the wrong side of the Lord and you'll be fighting these battles for the rest of your life. But you don't know what he did. He's a jerk. Don't do something wrong yourself to fight somebody who's doing something wrong. If you let God deal with Nabal, and he will, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, you will still be in position for God to deal with any other enemies that are going to come down the pike as you serve him king. But if you're going to be the kind of king that's going to do something wrong, you're going to fly off the handle, you're going to just start throwing that sword around, slicing everybody else, you're not going to get where you want to go because you're going to be going against God, and God's not going to be in on that. So she says, you've been God's man doing right all along. Don't do something foolish now. There's an awful lot of people. They do right. And all of a sudden, something gets under their skin. Old Satan knows how to push all your buttons. And all of a sudden, we finally said, that's enough! And we lash out and do something that will destroy us for years. It may keep us out of where God wanted us to be. We might lose some kind of blessing. We might, listen, I've seen guys who were good men who end up, who had some good-looking girl looking at him. And then he did something stupid, and she says, you know what? No. And it was really just one time where he kind of flew off the handle, did something stupid, and she says, no, I'm not gonna live with that the rest of my life. Look at verse 27. And now this blessing, she's still talking, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. She says, I've got all this stuff, all these provisions here. You give them to the men. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. I'm going to give you a for instance. You say, well, she's kind of taking the brunt of this. She said, I told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. There was a Mr. Spangler who lived over in the Hanover area. And his son had gotten saved and was going to Open Door in Westminster. And I'm not sure what happened, but he just didn't want to hear anything about it. My guess is something years ago. But that man didn't want to hear anything about the Lord. And his son was down there. He just prayed for him. And we had our Soul Winners Club. And every time we'd have any prayer, pray for my dad that he'll get saved. Pray for my dad who could save. And so he sent all these soul winners up. And I wasn't on staff yet. It was a long time ago. But I was going through the program. And he sent all these people up there to talk to his dad. And I'll tell you what, his dad just chased them out of town. I mean, nobody could talk to Mr. Spangler. And the fact is, so he came to me. I think I was on the bottom of the list there. But he said, Sterling, I knew he was the guy I was going to ask as soon as he came to me. He said, would you go up and talk to my dad? Well, I said, well, I'll do what I can. But I had heard all the stories. Would you go up and talk to my dad and see if you can lead him to the Lord? And I said, well, I'll do my best. So I took another fellow with me, and should have taken a bigger guy. I didn't. He wasn't even big as I am. But anyway, we got up there and we got to his door, and I was kind of hoping nobody would hear me, you know. But in a second, I could hear something moving inside the house. And you ever remember the old? Ever seen the cartoon, the stories, whatever, of Jack and the Beanstalk, and he knocks on the door of the castle, and the door opens up, and there's this little lady, you know, and she's scared to death. Oh, God, I don't want to bring anybody in here and upset the king, the giant, because I'm going to be in trouble. We're all going to be in trouble, and that's what it was. I mean, so this was his wife, and she opened the door, and she says, "Yes." I said, "Hi, I'm Sterling Walsh. I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church." She got this scared look in her eyes, and I said, I was wondering if Mr. Spangler's home. I'll go see. And so she goes back. A few moments later, Mr. Spangler comes, clean his shotgun. Yeah? I'm sorry, yeah? What do you want? Well, Mr. Spangler, I'm Sterling Walsh from Lighthouse Baptist Church. I know who you are. Well, I just thought I'd stand and talk to you and invite you to church. I said, oh. And we got in a conversation. And after a while, I said, Mr. Spangler, I'm sorry. I really am. I'm very sorry. What do you mean? I said, somebody who calls themselves a Christian has offended you. I'm not sure how or when or where, but somebody who calls themselves a Christian has done something to hurt your feelings.
Well, it wasn't you.
I said, I know, but I said, probably I've done it to somebody else and didn't even know it. I said, the fact is, some people get all worked up and all excited about this, and sometimes they're not careful. They try to force you to become a Christian, and you can't force anybody to become a Christian. You've got a mind of your own.
Amen. Well, that's right.
He put the shotgun down, and we talked a little while. Didn't get into the house. We talked on the front porch about 45 minutes. And I kind of gave him the gospel a little bit, but didn't, it was, to be honest with you, at that point, he needed to know that whatever it was that he saw that was a Christian, he thought, isn't the way Christians necessarily are supposed to be. Now, we as Christians get awful nasty. What's the matter with that person? Don't they know? They don't have any smarts about them. They ought to go ahead and get saved. You want to fry in hell for eternity? What's your problem? You always catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. In fact, we're supposed to love our enemies, aren't we? So we stood there and talked 45 minutes. And I said, well, Mr. Spangler, I appreciate it. I had a good time. He said, you know what, you boys? You come back anytime you want. Now, I don't know how long it was. I was scared. I was still scared to go back. But one Sunday night, I think it was probably 6 or 8 months later, Mr. Spangler came in the back door. He was all slicked up. One of the meekest men I've ever met in my life. Somebody had been able to go back up there and lead him to the Lord. But some damage needed to be undone. You know what Abigail said? I'm sorry, put it all on me. That's what she said. She said, put it all on me. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. What trespass does she have? She brought victuals along. And the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. He says, the battles you're going to fight, David, they're his battles. Let him fight them. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee. She's talking about Saul. And to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord, speaking of David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. I mean, he's going to take those guys, he's going to wind them up, and he's going to carry them. I think you know something about slings, don't you, David? You know how slings work. Well, he said God's going to take those enemies, and he's going to shoot them out of town, ride them out on a rail. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee. God's made you promises, David. Don't do something stupid. And shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless. He said, God's going to do something, but the problem is if you do something right now, it's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to show up later. Kids, teenagers, let me tell you something. God's got something good for you. The Bible says a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. Don't do something now that's going to hurt you later. You need to establish your character, your integrity right now. You say, well, I'm nobody yet. And you won't be if you mess up your reputation. You got to keep it clean. We got young folks, when they go off to college, you need to establish who you are right away the day you walk in. I'm not saying put on airs. I'm saying do what Christ tells you to do. I'm saying be what God wants you to be. I mean, get in there, do right. Don't go in there and mess up your reputation. She said, listen, this is going to come back to hurt you if you do something foolish right now. She says, you're a good man, but don't shed blood costless. or that my Lord have avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So one of these days, you're going to think, ah, you know what? He spared me from a big mess. In fact, people are going to know that God's with him. Whatever your next number there is, I put on here. That was a close one. That was a close one. Look at verse 32. David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Listen, if you go out and do something, you avenge your own hand, you know what you're saying? You don't believe God can do it. God's given you a promise. You do right, and God will bless that. But every time we take things in our own hands, because we've got to have it done now, we just said, I don't believe God. I don't believe he's going to take care of this. We're out here causing ourselves more problems because we're not willing to wait on the Lord and let him do it. Well, I've been waiting. My guess is, for you to say, I've been waiting, means that there's a limit of how long you're going to wait. You see, if you say, well, if you wait on the Lord, you don't count how many days you're waiting. You just wait. That's not my business anymore. It's the Lord's business. I'm not even going to think about it. My job is to do right while he's doing his job. You say, well, you're waiting. I'm waiting. Wait. Then you haven't given it to him. Leave it to him. Give it to him. David says, you know what? I'm so glad you came by because I was about ready to really blow this thing. That's a close call. To avenge ourselves is to not have faith that God is in control. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we live by faith in many areas, health, finance, and even position and persecution and business. Just do right. Verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left in the Nabal by the morning light any man. Let me say it that way. He said, you know what, if you hadn't stopped me, I would have wiped out the whole bunch of them. And then what would David have been known? Oh, that's the kind of king you're going to be. You heard about him? He wiped out everybody at Nabal's house. The whole bunch of them. Wow, I wonder what he's going to do to us. Next one. So we had Abigail. So David was stewing, Abigail was schmoozing, and Nabal was boozing and snoozing. So David received of her hand, verse 35, that which he had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace in thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and he had his hangover, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died. In other words, David was about ready to kill him. And he said, you could have wiped me out. His heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal that he died. I think he had a heart attack right there. But wait a minute. She just told him what David was going to do. Vengeance is the Lord's. Nabal's gone. Nabal's gone. Why? He was worried about Nabal. God take care of Nabal. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. He says, he took care of Nabal, and he also sent Abigail to keep me out of trouble. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him, the wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to make thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon the ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messenger of David and became his wife. I think David says, that's a good gal to have around to keep me out of trouble. Well, let me say a few more things. We're going to get done here. David got upset over something that was nothing. David got upset over something that was nothing. What a good Christian I am. And that fool didn't appreciate it. Well, I'll teach him a lesson. I've seen that. I'm such a good Christian, and they didn't appreciate it. Well, I'll show them. David had become just as proud and foolish as the one everyone knew that was a fool. He became just as proud and foolish as somebody they all knew was a fool. Meeting up with a fool was a dangerous thing. The Bible says it's as dangerous as meeting up with a mama bear. It'll kill you. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Somebody comes to us, and you know how hard-headed we are. And some fool meets us and says, "Dare you? Well, you're chicken." I'm not chicken. You're chicken. No, I'm not as dumb as you. If you want to do that, go ahead and do it. But I'm not doing it. Say this: fools lose what they have. I don't care whether they are a good fool or a bad fool, but fools will lose what they have. Psalm 49:10 says, "For he seeth that wise men die; likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others." Psalm 92:4, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish animal, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever." Nabal had everything. Something's not right here. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of that. "Well, he's a fool. You know how he treats everybody?" Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You do right. Stop telling everybody else what they're supposed to. You do right. God will bless you. God will take care of that fool. Smart fools are worse off than stupid fools. Proverbs 26:12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs 28:16. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." I'll give you another one. Many Christians have lost what they had because they forgot that where they were going was part of the promise of God. If where we are going is part of the promise of God, no fool is going to stop God from that happening, and we're a fool to think so. The lives of many Christians never reached their full potential because they got in the flesh, did something foolish, became known as one of the foolish rather than one of the faithful. One night stand. How many great have been taken down because of a one night stand? They flew off the handle at someone. Told their boss off. I mean, Nabal's people knew that he was a fool. You can't talk to that man. He's not the first. Listen, we've had bosses. We all have probably had some bosses that were fools. But they do something. So several politicians recently have done something. They flew off the handle. They did something they shouldn't have done. Because, you know, I are important. You can't treat me that way. Many Christians have lost the hand of God's blessing on their lives because they couldn't control their pride and emotions. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God will provide all our needs." I cannot demand respect from others In fact, demanded respect is not respect, but fear. You just do. God knows. Here's another one. We can become as foolish as the fools. When we are living like a fool, we do foolish things. Watch this. Fools have forgotten God. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Fool says God's not dealing in this. Watch what you think. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips, but far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. Remove thy foot from evil. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'll tell you something else. We've got to watch what we say. Fools say stupid things. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. In other words, he's asking for it. A fool gets in and he's asking for a licking. You're cruising for a bruising. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. If Nabal had simply kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have David on his back. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keep it in till afterwards. Think about something before you just blurt something out. Watch what you say. Watch what you do. Fools do stupid things. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to wise counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. I had a lady. We were out looking for, we had an old bedroom suite we got rid of. So we got a room we're going to make into a guest room. We were out looking for a bedroom set, and a new mattress for ours and so forth and this and that other thing. And the gal at the shop, we were doing this and we were trying this bed and this mattress and this mattress and this mattress, and she says, I can't read you. I can't tell whether you like it or whether you don't. You got such a, she didn't say poker face, as though what she said. I think you have such a poker face. And you know what I've learned? In fact, a lot of times people will tell me things. And be honest with you, they think I don't care, because I'm not making any emotions until I hear the whole story. I'm not going to be on your side or off your side, or I'm on God's side. That's where I am. But I'm not going to say you were right until I hear the whole story. You've got to be careful. Proverbs 23 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. We can be good folks trying to do something right, but we got our nose in where it doesn't belong. That's a fool. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I can take care of this. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. One last one. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Are you as foolish as the fool? Think about it. Father, again, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. And Lord, help us to wise up. You said to teach us all things whatsoever you have commanded us. And Lord, you're with us. And Lord, this is one of those things. Fact is, all of us have probably played the fool sometime or another. We got to be careful not to play the fool. We got to be careful. Hasty words, whatever it may be, we can end up doing a lot of damage. Damage others and damage our own reputation. Lord, help us to be wise, to think, to fill our hearts with the Word of God, to trust you to take care of the situation. Consider the sources sometimes and keep our eyes on you. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are